Good morning. I'm not sure if there was a group, they might still be together. They're called Point of Grace. Does that ring a bell to anybody? That's who I thought was leading our worship today. That was amazing, the sound of that. Praise God for that. It is such an honor to be here. Pastor James has become a dear friend of mine. His heart for you, the church, the local church, the city church, his passion for other pastors has blessed me beyond measure. And so it is an honor for me to be here. And I was able to connect with people I haven't seen in a long time. And that was a joy. And so I got to just tell you, 66 degrees this morning. There is hope. Fall is right around the corner. It's been a long summer. 109 days of over 100 degrees. I am ready for 66 degrees. It was a great walk for me this morning as I saw the sunrise and praying for our time together. So thank you for having me. I appreciate that. I have a very, very, very special guest. My wife is with me today, and we are celebrating a very important anniversary next month. And I have spoken, I think it's since June, I've spoken to 13 different churches. And I made a mistake about 2 weeks ago when I said, my wife wasn't there, but I said, we are celebrating a very important anniversary in a couple months. And I'm going to just ask you, do you think it's 30 years, 35 years, 40 years, 45 years, or 50 years? And I had people raise their hand. And the majority of this congregation said 50 years. At that point, I just wanted to say, I'm done. But it is our 40th anniversary next month. Isn't that awesome? She has been my helpmate, the wind beneath my sails, and I just love her. Our four kids, our four grandkids, and I don't have to wear ties anymore. I used to wear ties all the time in education and leadership. Now I wear unique socks. And so my socks today are of my wife. Look at that. So I'm stepping on her all day today. It's awesome. No. Anyway, I love you, bud. Just a quick, my background. Spent some time in sales. I felt called to go into teaching, so I was a teacher for many years, then a principal, and then I moved into the district level. I was at the public school, private school, and then charter schools. And about 5 years ago, my wife and I really felt led to start a nonprofit. And most people think that pastors and their wives and their families have it all together because they have this special connection with God, right? They're just like you and me. And so we shepherd the shepherds. We come alongside pastors, missionaries, ministry leaders, and their families to refresh and restore them by God's grace and goodness. And so we are working with over 100 churches. We're working with many, many pastors. We're specializing in marriages right now. And it is a busy, hard, one of the hardest things we've ever done, but also one of the neatest things to see how God comes in and restores them and refreshes them. So that's what we get to do, and we're honored to do it. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But being in education for so long, I thought it'd be appropriate for me to start with a pretest. Mm-hmm. A pretest. And so are you ready? On your handout, I'm going to ask you three questions. You can't study for this, so some of you that are firstborns, you're right now very nervous. It's okay. It's okay. So here it is. Question number one. What symbol is this? That's question number one. Question number two. What kind of shoe is this? What kind? I need you to be specific, not just a basketball shoe. What is it called? What's the label? And again, if there's any call-outs, being a teacher, I'm going to have security come and grab you in a very loving way and move you out. And question number three is, who is this basketball player? All right, so let's just see how you did on the pretest. Question number one, what symbol? That's Nike. Started in 1960, if you can believe that. They struggled all the way up to 1984. They did not make any money up until 1984. Interesting. Always near bankruptcy. What kind of shoe? That's the Air Jordan shoes. And question number three, who is this basketball player? That is Michael Jordan. So if you got 3 out of 3, that's an A+. If you got 2 out of 3, you did pass. If you got 1 out of 3, you did not pass. If you got 0 out of 3, you need to get out more. You really do. But Nike had Michael Jordan represent their company and their shoe line. Jordan was an ambassador for Nike beginning in 1984. Nike saw potential in his basketball skills, even though he had never played one NBA game. He was only a rookie. So he signed this lucrative deal to be an ambassador for this new company, or this company that was established but not making any money, that many people did not even know it existed. And if they did know it existed, they just thought it was a track shoe. As of today, Michael Jordan has earned about $2.4 billion as their representative, as their ambassador. Even now, after retiring from basketball over 20 years ago, he still gets 5% of shoe sales each year, which totals over $256 million. An ambassador for Nike. So that's the world, right? That's the world. Because if you watch the series The Last Dance on Netflix, about the last year of the Bulls championship run, we saw that even though he made a lot of money, there's an emptiness to that. And the Bible's very clear when it comes to being an ambassador for him. It turns the priorities of the world upside down. And yet we're called to be an ambassador for Christ. What I saw in that series was someone who had all the trappings of the world, but was sad, lonely, angry, and a man that was not of peace. And we see it all around us, don't we? To follow the strong, enticing current of the world where the priorities of life are out of whack and wonder, why is there such disorder? And then Jesus comes gently and reminds us what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. That he has set eternity in our hearts, and this world is not our home. We're not citizens of this place, but in and through him, our citizenship is in heaven, but he calls us to be his representatives on this planet, his ambassadors right now as we interact and invest in people that he puts in our path. So let's read 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You are an ambassador for Christ. You know, that scares me a little bit because the evangelistic in me, I'm lacking. I just finished a book this past year on Billy Graham by Greg Laurie. And I'm thinking, I will never be a Billy Graham. So when I compare him, and Billy Graham is one of my heroes, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, here I am. Not many people know me. How can I be an ambassador for you? And so I think about that definition of an ambassador. The official Webster definition of being an ambassador is this: a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative, an authorized messenger or representative. And I'm thinking, so I am, by your Holy Spirit, I'm able to be an ambassador to those people in my path. I don't need to fill up a football stadium. I just need to be obedient to those that he opens the door to. I can do that, and so can you. So I'm thinking, okay, who's your one? Who's the one that was an ambassador for you? Somebody that took an interest in you, somebody that came alongside you and was light and salt in your life, that gently brought you to the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and you accepted it. Who was your one? Can you think of that person right now? They were an ambassador. They were obedient. They came alongside. They watered. But it's God who does it all. See, for me, it was Steve Papillon. So I always felt sorry for people that went to church because they missed out on Sunday football. There was a program at 9 o'clock in the morning growing up called This Week in the NFL with Pat Summerall and Tom somebody. And I love that. And the neighbors around us, they went to church and they missed it. I thought, you guys are very unlucky. Because I got parents that don't go to church. In fact, they're moral people, but Jesus was never, ever talked about. And then I went into high school. And a group of friends said to me that they needed a drummer for the youth group at church. They were doing a group that was going to travel around the city of Seattle. I said, yeah, I can play. I can play the drums. Yeah, I can do that. It was really my first exposure to Christians. And they weren't that weird. They actually loved me well. I thought, this is interesting. And there was Steve Papillon, who's one of the leaders, who took an interest in me, was an ambassador. Asked me questions, not pounding a Bible over my head. And he sent me a book in the mail. He mailed a book to me. This is before Amazon. He mailed, like old-fashioned, a book called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell, which was for the first time ever I was exposed to the question of who is Jesus Christ? Is he Lord? Is he a lunatic or is he a liar? And I remember back in 1979, kneeling by my waterbed. Do you remember that? Young people are going, waterbed, what's that? And reading a prayer at the end of that book and giving my life to Christ. I'm so thankful for Steve Papillon and his faithfulness, for being an ambassador for Christ. So I've been thinking, what are the characteristics of an effective ambassador for Christ? There's probably many. I'm going to pick four. Four that I want you to remember. It'll be a post-test. It's your ticket out the door. Four characteristics of an effective ambassador for Christ. Number one, relationship with God. Be reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians says. It starts there. So my question to you is this. What is the opposite of order? Chaos, disorder. Do you see that around us? So Sophie and I work with pastors, and we love them. We are called to come alongside them. But they come to us, many of them, because their world is chaotic. It's in total disorder. And we always start with priorities. that for some reason, their priority structure, which God has given us, of relationship with him, number one, and then our spouse if we're married, and then we have kids in the home, and then we have ministry, then we have kids outside the home and family and friends, and then we have work, that it somehow it's been twisted, and their mistress many times has been ministry, moves to the top, and they're wondering why their marriage is a little bit messy right now. They're wondering about why they have so many issues with their kids. And so we always start with that, your relationship. For me to be an effective ambassador for Christ, I need to, number one, have my priorities in order, his order, which is our relationship with God. Because the world has it just the opposite. Romans 12 says that we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. The world is lying to us. There's a current that's saying work is number one. Those billions of dollars of endorsements, number one. Work is number one. And then friends. And then family. And maybe kids. And wife is down there. And if your relationship with God is there at all, it's, and no wonder it's chaos. And so I think he's inviting me and you into, we got to start with number one. I had 2 years ago, I had a chance to go to Israel. Oh, the Bible now when I read is in living color. I spent 21 days in Israel, going to all the places Jesus talks about, the scriptures, and oh, and we went to a place called En Gedi. It's an oasis in the desert. It's where David was hiding out from Saul. And you could just picture it. But it's an oasis because you walk up this trail and all of a sudden you get to this place where the water is coming out of the mountain to this day, just like it did 2,000 years ago. And it's flowing, overflowing. And it's giving life to that around it. And that's how it is. When we have our priorities right, it's that our relationship with God is there and it is overflowing. But here's the situation, and maybe you can relate to this. When I ask a pastor who comes into the office, and their world is chaotic and disordered, I said, tell me about your relationship with God. And invariably, they will start talking about what they're doing for God. How many people are at the church, how many baptisms they've had, the building project, the weddings. And I say, okay, but I'm asking, tell me about your relationship with God. When you're not studying scripture for a lesson, when you're just trying to hear his voice, when you are silent and just by yourself, tell me about that. And you know what happens? They start crying because they've lost their way. It's become doing over being. And I think Jesus is gently inviting us just to be with him. Just to be with him. No agenda. There's nothing wrong with studying the Bible. There's nothing wrong with memorizing. There's nothing wrong with having music to lead you into worship. That's all great. But your relationship with God is that time with him. There is an old song. This is really dating me. 1988, there was a singer called Larnell Harris. And now remember, you guys, we sat on the front row, and I felt, I don't know, Sophie, I felt like I was okay to sing. Because nobody, I'm not bothering anybody in the front. I hope I wasn't bothering the singers. So I'm not really allowed to sing in church. But this song, it's called I Miss My Time With You. And the lyrics go something like this. There he was just waiting in our old familiar place, an empty spot beside him where once I used to wait. To be filled with strength and wisdom for the battles of the day, I would have passed him by again if I didn't hear him say, I miss my time with you. Those moments together I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy, busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? There's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just a part. It's true, I miss my time with you. And I think that's what he's saying with his arms open. Forget about doing right now. I just want to be with you. And I think in a human relationship, so if I think that's where we are. We love just being together. There's times we don't need to talk. Just being together. I think that's what Jesus is asking us. Matthew 22:34-40 says this, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, which I loved, if you have a chance to read that, Jesus just did that. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says, love me. Stop. Listen. Hear my nudgings. Be silent. It's okay to be by yourself. Reading his word, not so much for head knowledge, but for an attunement to his leadings and what he's saying to you. That's number one. That's where then it overflows to the others. The second is forgiveness. Who do you need to forgive? When I ask that question, who comes to mind? Because if we're truly going to be an ambassador for Christ and we're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness, it's going to show. It's going to impact us as representatives for Christ. I talked recently to a pastor. One of the things we do at Romans 12 is we offer 7 different luncheons each month because one of our hopes and dreams is to knock down some of the walls denominationally and have people come together and get to know each other. So we're reaching over 100 pastors in these lunches. And I noticed that one pastor with a church that's growing and doing great things is just, he's just been very reluctant to come. So I called him and I just said, what's going on? And he was talking, he asked the question, is this pastor there? Does this pastor show up? I go, yeah, he does. Oh, okay, well, I just don't think I can come. And I said to him, I said, it sounds like there's maybe need to be some forgiveness. Oh, no, I'm fine. I've forgiven him. I'm just not going to go to the luncheon if he's there. Isn't that what we do? We have our kids, hey, ask for forgiveness. Okay, I forgive you. But there's not a heart change. So forgiveness. Jesus raises the bar in Matthew 6:14-15. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's a big deal. And then he follows up just a few verses later, said, let me teach you how to pray. And so when I became a Christian, it was a Lutheran church. And the Lutheran church, every week they did the Lord's Prayer. And I was a brand new Christian, but it cracked me up because people started so strong with the Lord's Prayer. I mean, we stood up and at a Lutheran church, you're standing, sitting all the time. It's a great workout. And the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts. And then people started to mumble. As we forgive our debtors. There's such a lack of unforgiveness in the body. And I wonder what Jesus is inviting you into. When you think about that one person who has hurt you, could be from childhood, it could be now, it could be your spouse, it could be a child. Forgiveness is a big deal. And often we say we forgive an offense because we're supposed to. It's the Christian thing to do. But in our hearts, there is a lack of forgiveness. Our definition that we use is forgiveness is remembering the past without pain. And that can only be done by Jesus' working in your heart. He has forgiven us. He remembers the past no more. He's cleaned our slate. Isn't that awesome? All the time. And he's asked us to forgive. If we have a lack of forgiveness in our hearts and we want to be effective ambassadors for Christ, the bitterness, the poison, the show of contempt, the anger, the negative thoughts, the pain will ooze out of us somehow, somewhere, and hinder your ambassadorship. So here are some questions to see if you have a lack of forgiveness. Number one, you can't stand being in the same room with that person. When you see that person, you go the other way. You bring up the hurt during conversations. You haven't forgiven them. You feel anger and pain when you hear that person's name. Then I think God is inviting you to be with him and work through that. True forgiveness from the heart costs something. Because forgiveness is not about you and the other person. It really is about you and God. The cost is relinquishing once and for all the hope that those who have offended you, who've offended us, will come to know how very much they have hurt us. Because don't you want to just let them know? Continually let them know. It's going to cost giving up the hope that the offending person will ever pay for what they've done. It's giving up the hope of somehow using the incident that they have hurt us as a means of gaining advantage over them. So we walk through couples with the forgiveness process. Did two last week. And if that's something that you feel in your gut, there's a stirring in your spirit, we would love to walk you through that process. We have seen transformation over and over and over again. But it's hard, and it takes some time. But God is asking us to forgive. If we're going to be an effective ambassador, we're going to have that right relationship with God. Forgiveness. Number three, peacekeepers. Yeah, I was at Costco. When you get gas at Costco, that is an adventure. That is an adventure. People lose their mind waiting for gas and pumping gas at Costco. I've seen many strange incidents. My wife, when she gets gas at Costco and she's with me, it's like the Indy 500. She has her card out. She's going to go as fast as she possibly can. We laugh about it. I'm maybe a little bit slower, but then there's some people that are really slow. But I saw recently a verbal, almost physical fight over gasoline. And I thought to myself, do I get involved with this? Should I be a peacekeeper here? I probably should, but I got in my car and drove away. We are called to be peacemakers. Matthew 6:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. The opposite of peace is conflict. As ambassadors of Christ, we are to enter the conflict and not demand to be right, but be committed to resolving the issue. Had a great bike ride yesterday in Saddlebrook. Left at 6:15. Me and a buddy driving or riding our bikes very slowly. And I was thinking about that. I was just thinking about all the signs I saw, political signs in the neighborhood. You know, there was the Biden sign or the Harris signs, and then there right next door was the Trump sign, and then there was the, and I'm thinking, I wonder how that looks in their neighborhood. I wonder if people are living at peace, because that's what we're called to do. I don't necessarily have to agree, but I've really encouraged our pastors to just ask the question, help me understand. Because the pressure on them during this election process is so great. People can be so mean. Just help me understand. We are called to be peacekeepers. And the last one, we are called to shine his light. I absolutely love the moon. Do you ever just look at the full moon coming over the Catalinas? It is just beautiful. And the sun is hitting the moon and it's reflecting on us, and that is, we are supposed to be moons in many ways. We are to shine his light. We aren't the light, but the sun is the one who is working through us to others as we are his ambassadors. Matthew talks about, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, how should it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine towards men that they may give glory to the Father in heaven. We are to shine his light in a world that's very dark. C.S. Lewis says, planet Earth is the dark planet. And you see it all around. But we can't do it on our own. We need his Spirit in us to create us a new heart, a fresh heart that only he can do. In his book, The Gift of Influence, author Tommy Spalding said this, that we influence in our lifetime 80,000 people. That's about 3 people per day. It could be, you know, in the line at Costco. It could be a checkout stand. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be at work. So he uses this word picture like, okay, your life has been full and the stadium has 80,000 people that you've influenced and you go out to the middle of the field. What's the response? Is there a lot of booing? Is there a standing ovation? Is it silent? Every interaction that you have with people, we are ambassadors for Christ. So I want to just end with this story because I've been thinking about this for a while. And Lord, I desire to be your ambassadors. I want to shine your light. I want to be one that's quick to forgive. I want my relationship with you just right. So I don't know about you, but I'm not a big fan of doctor's offices. As a little kid, I had asthma really bad, and so I was like this guinea pig. This is before inhalers and everything. So I was a guinea pig trying all these different medicines, and they would poke me, and I just didn't like it. So as an adult, I've carried that trauma in, and so I do not like doctor's offices. And if there's some doctors out here, thank you for what you're doing. But I don't really like going to your office. And so I went to this doctor's office twice. He's kind of a chest doctor. And the three ladies behind the desk never even looked up at me one time. Shoved the clipboard in my face. Sign in. I went back to the doctor. I called him Dr. No Nonsense. It was like a statistic. I thought, man. So I'm in the parking lot, ready for my third appointment there, sitting, thinking about this. Lord, you've called me to be an ambassador. How do I do this? I don't want to do it. I want to be like the world and be mean back to them. Give me your spirit of love and grace toward these people. So Lord and I had this conversation before I went in there. So I come. I'm ready. I walk in, open the door, go to the counter. The three ladies are there. They don't look up again. Shove the clipboard in my face. At that point, I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to do this. But no, Lord, give me the strength to do this. So I sign my name, and I notice the young girl in the middle who gave me the clipboard. Her name was Aubrey, A-U-B-R-E-E. Now, I've taught thousands of kids over the years. I've never had one spell it like that. So I just said, Aubrey, I have never seen it spelled that way. What's the story behind that? She actually looked up. And she told me about her mother's decision for that. And I thought, cool. The other lady who was on the computer turned around, and she had a Hispanic name that was really long. And I said, well, you know what? I took 2 years of Spanish in high school. Can I give your name a shot, see if I can pronounce it right? She looked up at me. She said, yeah. I tried it. I butchered it. She actually laughed. I'm on a roll. So I thought, okay. So this is my third visit here, and I'm just wondering if we could have a contest. How long do you think the doctor will spend with me? Now, all three of them are looking at me. I said, no, I want this to be a contest because I think whoever's closest is going to get a $10 gift card to Starbucks. So I turn one of the pieces of paper over on the clipboard, and so Aubrey gives her, and now they're really into it. They're saying, okay, so what if the doctor comes in and then he leaves? And I say, hey, I'll have my phone out with the stopwatch. I'll stop it if he leaves. I'll stop it if he comes back. I'll start. So they're really like into it. So Aubrey does her prediction. The other two do their prediction. I do the prediction because I'm in this thing. If I'm closest, then they owe me a $10 gift card. And so now there's life. And even the people in the waiting room, people like with the oxygen and stuff, they're like, they're looking. There's like, there's life here. So I get called back, wait for the doctor. I have my phone here with the stopwatch. He comes in, I hit it, kind of hide it back. So he's talking to me, Mr. No Nonsense, Dr. No Nonsense, and going back and forth. He goes, well, let me go check that. And so he left, so I stopped it. And then he came back quicker than I thought, and I was caught in the act. He said, do you realize that your stopwatch is going? I go, yeah, it is. I didn't want to tell him what we're doing. But when I left that doctor, I went up to the front. There's not three people behind the counter. There is now six people behind the counter, all waiting to see who wins this contest. And so I come around the counter. I go, we do have a winner, and it's not me. The winner of this contest, he was with me for 12 minutes and 30 seconds, is Aubrey. And they start clapping. I said, I'll be right back because there's a Starbucks on every corner. So I'll be right back and I'll get you a $10 gift card. I go, I come back, I walk into the office. There's not six people behind the counter right now. There's 11 people behind the counter. And so I decided to ham it up a little bit. I said, ladies and gentlemen, in honor of Aubrey, who's the winner of this contest, it is my privilege and honor and distinct pleasure to present this $10 gift card to the winner of this contest. It goes to Aubrey. All 11 start clapping. People in the waiting room start clapping. And this is what I'll always remember. Aubrey buries her head into her hands and starts sobbing. Somebody saw her. Was a little bit different, a little bit weird. And she started to cry. So I thought, I've gone this far, why don't I go a little bit farther? So I'd like to sing a song. So she looks up, she's got mascara flying, there's 11 people there, we got the audience. And I started singing my song. Janet, you might remember this. Has anyone told you they love you today? Has anyone told you they love you today? Has anyone told you they love you today? Put me on your list. Let me be the first. I love you today. God loves you and I love you and that's how it should be. God loves you and I love you and that's how it should be. God loves you and I love you and that's how it should be. So put me on your list. Let me be the first. I love you today. And there was dead silence. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. It might look a little different than Billy Graham, but you have a world that God has given you, and he's going to open doors, and he's going to bring people into your life, and you are to be ambassadors. But it starts with your relationship with him, and then it moves to this forgiveness. You'll be free when you truly forgive. You're to shine his light. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for loving us the way you do, so radically. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. We've tasted it, Lord. We have felt it. You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And you've called us to be your ambassadors while we have breath. So, Lord, change us. Give us new eyes and a new heart for those in our path. We can't do this on our own, and we don't want to do it for you, for our own glory. We want to do it for your glory, Lord. So let your shine, let your light shine so brightly through us for your glory today and the rest of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
How about now? I just want to say thank you to David Town for bringing us that message, reminding us that if we belong to Christ and if we're a child of God, we're all ambassadors for him. So thank you, David, for that message. We appreciate you being here. We appreciate you and Sophie being a part of Romans 12 Ministries and supporting pastors in their time of need. It's a difficult thing, and we appreciate what you're doing. And we're going to take the offering now, and what I'd like to do, the offering folks can come on up. We're going to do a love offering also for the ministry that David and Sophie are part of. It's Romans 12 Ministries. And if you would like to contribute to that, go ahead and put it in one of these and just write Romans 12 on that, and we'll make sure that their ministry receives those funds. And also, at this time, we'll go ahead and take the regular offering as well. And don't forget to go ahead and drop your Connect card in there as it goes by as well. So I'm going to pray in just a moment, but there's going to be a video that's playing as the offering goes by. So let's just pray, and then we'll take the offering. Father God, I thank you for all the blessings that you provide for us. Lord, we acknowledge that what you provide for us and how you bless us with our health and our finances, what we have is a gift from you. And as we give it back to you, may your ministries and your kingdom be enriched because of it. May these resources be used to tell others about you and the love that you have for each of us. So, Father, we just thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Romans 12 presently serves pastors, leaders, and missionaries in the Tucson area. Probably even the more critical part of Romans 12 today is in the era we live in, fear runs rampant. And for these men to be able to be a calm in the storm and to be an anchor at a great level where there's an uncertainty is going to be a critical part of their ministry.
Sat with a pastor who I've been working with, and I just stopped and I said, do you truly believe that God delights in you? And there was silence, and then there was this grown man just start crying. He says, no.
Sophia spoke truth to me that when I was concerned about